Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
To Grace Heritage Church. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to be together today. This is a time for us to just to remind you of a few things. One of those things is that we have been progressively kind of crowded in our worship time lately, and so I'd like for our folks, regular Grace Heritage folks, just to kind of start creating a culture of filling up the Amen corner and the front row and the middle of the building as much as possible, so that when folks come in, they have a place to go. Last week, I understand, someone overheard someone come into the building, look, and say, "I'll try again some other time," because it was crowded and hard to find a seat. So we want to make it as welcoming as possible and have a culture of real excitement for new folks to come and check things out. So if you could just do that. You know, I can remember the day when we were kind of rattling around, even in this little building, and everybody jumped all over new folks. Now we're kind of going, where are we going to put them? So let's not make that become a problem. Let's make it continue to be a privilege, okay? Let's see. Also, today is our fellowship meal, and so we will be gathering after Bible study for a meal together, and look forward to that time of gathering around some food and to encourage one another in the Lord. And we will also continue our new members class this afternoon. There were four folks in the new members class last week, and so we'll continue and finish that up after lunch today. So that's coming today. No meetings this evening, since we'll be here later in the morning together. It's every year we have to look towards the next year financially, and so we'll be sharing with you a copy of our proposed budget. and there are explanations for the sections of the budget and what's going on in there in this document. That document is on the table in front of the pulpit. And if you are a member at Grace Heritage Church, I would like for you to pick one of these up. And next week, the first week of November, we'll discuss these things, and you can ask any questions, or you can. I would suggest that you email Brandon Elliott. His email address is on the back of the worship bulletin. If you have any questions in particular that you want to do that way, you can email him, and then he'll make sure that you get an answer, or somebody provides that for you. And then we'll vote together the third week, I think it is, in November. It's described in this document, exactly the plan. And so that'll be in a regular members meeting, and we'll look at our situation and vote on that that evening, okay? So that's what's coming. I want you to be prepared for that and involved in it as well. I think those are primarily our announcements, except that I want you to pay close attention to a shower that's coming up. So this week is our last week in Wednesday evening Bible studies for Ephesians for this semester. And men, that'll meet again at the Lawrence's house. And then on the first Wednesday in November, November 6th, there'll be a shower for Kayla Higgins. And so that's coming up. I want you to pay attention to that because we're kind of doing, I sort of stalled that a little bit, and I want to make sure you know about it. All right? So that's reminders about the things that are going on. And then finally, before we shift gears, if you're a guest, particularly today, I hope you'll find one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets that are close to you. Fill that out and drop it in the offering plate as it's being passed this morning. We really want to know about you being here and how we might be able to encourage or help you. And so please give us that privilege by dropping one of those in the offering plate this morning, if you would, please. But now, let's turn our hearts to the Scriptures, and by looking to the Scriptures, turn our hearts to the Lord for worship this morning. And I'm going to ask you if you'll stand together with me and find on page 2 of your worship bulletin this text from Isaiah 45. And we'll read this all together this morning. If you would join me, please. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? God of heaven and earth, creator of all things that exist, ruler and king over all creation, you alone are God and there is no other. And we come before you this morning as those rejoicing that you have set us free from the pursuit of our idols, from hoping in created things that cannot save, things that cannot hear us, cannot see us, cannot respond to us, and certainly cannot save us. We praise you, O God, that you have given us eyes to see that you alone are the one Redeemer, that you alone are God who is worthy of praise, that you alone are God who is worthy of our trust and our confidence. And as we come together today, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to help us gain a singular, focused, passionate pursuit of knowing you, and following you, and trusting in you. Oh God, we need your transforming work in our hearts to give us that kind of single-minded focus and a heart that is fixed on you. And so we pray that you would do that through the gathering of your people today. You have called us together, and we have come, and so we look to you, oh God, by your Spirit to be at work in our lives through these simple means of grace that you have ordained. So as we sing your word together, as your word is preached, as we pray your word, as we read your word, and as we give our hearts to you, we pray that you will be exalted and honored, and that you would transform us to the praise and glory of your grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you join me as we sing together of God who transforms and changes our hearts. Would you join me as we hear God's command to confess our sins to Him and look to Him for forgiveness? Join me as I lead us in prayer. God of heaven, we have just sung of the rescuing power of Christ, that you have rescued us from darkness and from sin and death and hell. And now you have called us to be a people who in every thought and deed give glory and honor to your name. So that no matter what we do, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, we do it as unto the Lord. And realizing that this is the thing that you have laid hold on us for, you've called us to yourself for your glory and for our joy in following you and serving you. We recognize that that's not our heart all the time. That there are still things we do for our own glory and for our honor, for our good alone. That there are still things that we do that we understand and realize that are robbing you of glory. That we would somehow think in our minds that we can displace you from your throne. That we can assume that place as our own. And we put ourselves at the center of the universe. And in doing so, we pursue our sin and the pleasure that it brings for a moment to the dishonor of your name and to the harm of our own souls. So we ask you for forgiveness, O God, And we come before you this day to pray that you would cleanse us from all of our sin and that you would restore us to the joy that is ours in Christ alone. Oh God, for some of us, this is a besetting sin that keeps raising its head and that would, if not dealt with, cause us to spiral down further and further away from you. And so we pray that you would rescue us this day, that you would grant to us genuine repentance and faith in Christ, and that you would grant to us a hunger and a longing for the righteousness to which you've called us, and that we would give ourselves in determined putting off of that sin and putting on the righteousness of Christ and striving after you. For some of us, it is a carelessness about life in which we go about sort of aimlessly without purpose and direction and just sort of do the next thing that appeals to us the most. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for not having a single-minded pursuit of Christ. And for some, oh God, we have been sinned against, and we pray that you would bring the healing balm of Christ to those hearts. And for all of us, we ask, oh God, that you would help and enable us out of the work of Christ to follow after you with all the power that you work in us through Christ Jesus by the Spirit. And Father, I pray that even today these would become not just Christian words that we pray or phrases that we know are true and we want to agree with, but that they would become our experience. That you would help us to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and to follow hard after you all the days that you'll give to us. We rejoice that we know you have set our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. We praise you and thank you that we are not caught or identified by those things, that we are identified as those who are in Christ, and because of this, we have the righteousness of Christ and the hope of heaven when we die and the help of your Spirit even now as we follow after you. And we praise you and thank you for this hope that is ours alone through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Would you read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a little more lengthy passage that is going to recognize the reality of what we were, but then place the emphasis on what we are. And I'm going to pause you after the phrase that says, "And such were some of you." So be ready for that, all right? Let's read together. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Pause. And with me, stop and think together for just a moment that this line of division is real. It's not just on the page, but it is real. Either you are in the portion of Scripture that you have just read, or the next portion of Scripture is true of you. One of these sections is true of you. And so I call you to read on to the last section with a discerning heart. Read together with me, "But you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, we are not calling you, if you find yourself in that first section, to clean yourself up and get your act together. We're calling you to be like others in this room who have been cleaned by God, who have been brought into a right relationship with God by the work of his Son through the Spirit. That is our only hope. That is your only hope today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and sing of the grace alone that rescues us out of the depths.
This is our special time to read scripture together publicly. So I would encourage you, we'll be reading Psalm 146 this morning. And that Psalms, you know, is pretty much the center of the Bible. So just try to, it's page 525 if you want to use the Bibles in the chair racks. Psalm 146, and you may recognize this as a song we frequently sing, and I asked Brenda, could I just sing it, and she said, absolutely not. So, but we sing a song called Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, and this is basically that song. These last five psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms because 146 through 150, they all start with that expression, praise the Lord, which is, as most of you know, is Hallelujah. So this is one of the Hallelujah Psalms. We'll read this together, and I'll try not to break out in song if you'll try to control yourself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So that's I think it's an exciting psalm for us to ponder on. And you have my permission later to sing it if you wish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I would encourage you to turn to page 11 of your bulletin. And I frequently say this because it's my habit. I just tear that page out of my bulletin on Sundays, and then I use it during the week to write down prayer requests from other people or things that the Lord puts on my mind. And so you might stick it in your Bible and use it as a prayer guide yourself. Put notes on there. By the time another Sunday rolls around, my page 11 is pretty much covered with additional prayer. And that just reminds me, you men, if you'd like to join us at 6:30 on Wednesday mornings, we gather right back there and pray. And we pray for our visitors, anybody who's either we filled out a card or just introduced themselves to one of us. And we pray for other needs that people have brought forth. So if you'd like to join us, 6:30, Wednesday morning right here at the church. Usually we pray for about an hour, and if you have something you need to get to by 8 o'clock, you'll have time to take off and do that. Let's join our hearts together and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we have just read in your word, hallelujah. And we know that that word implies praise to you, to Yahweh. Praise to Jehovah. We thank you and we praise you that you have given us your word to guide us, that we're not left to our own devices to try to figure out how to give you honor or reference you. But in your word, you teach us how to pray. You give us many prayers to utter back to you. And Father, most of all, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for your plans to bring yourself glory through us, your church. Father, we've been studying that recently as a church in Ephesians about this mystery. And we thank you that this mystery has been revealed and that we, for reasons that are simply your good pleasure, we are a part of you displaying your glory both in the heavens and on the earth. And we just thank you and praise you for that. What a great opportunity we have to be instruments to display your glory in the heavens and on earth. Father, we do thank you that you not only love us collectively, but that your love is personal, it's intimate. We thank you that we experience your love. We thank you that we can read your love letter from the Bible. We thank you that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us interpret your word, to guide us, to teach us, to correct us. And we thank you for your great love in providing your direction to your people. Father, we do pray for individuals this morning. We particularly pray for our people who work and minister to internationals here on the Auburn campus. We pray for Taylor and Abigail that you would continue to guide them by your Holy Spirit, that they might touch many lives of international students. What a great mission field the university is. People come and people go from all over the world, and we thank you and we praise you for the opportunities that Taylor and Abigail have, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide them, encourage them, strengthen them to the task. And Father, I pray that throughout all of that, that they would also experience the joy of your salvation in their own lives. Lord, we do pray every Sunday for local churches. This morning we want to pray for First Baptist Church in Opelika and their pastor, Jeff Myers. Thank you for the ministry that they have there. Father, we ask that this morning Jesus would be lifted up and glorified, and that many people of all ages would come face to face with their sin, with their need of a Savior, and their realization that there's no hope other than in the name of Christ. And we pray for Opelika First as they minister and teach and praise you this morning. We also lift up missionaries in different places. We pray for our International Mission Board, that you would give them direction, that you would charge them with the not only the responsibility but carrying out the assignments of missionaries in different places around the world. And Father, we have several that we have personal contact with in different places, and certainly we lift those particular people up to you, and we thank you for the ministry to them of the International Mission Board. Father, we pray particularly for Hindu people in India. We ask that during this time when they're having one of their major festivals, that you would break through the darkness and shine the light of Jesus in their hearts, that they might come to know him and realize that he is the light of the world. Father, we also pray for our political leaders. This morning we want to lift up Senator Tom Watley and ask that you would minister your grace to him. Father, open his ears and his eyes to wise counsel, and we pray that he would be an effective leader for us as citizens of this state of Alabama. We thank you for this church body, for the ministry that you have provided here over these several years. We thank you for our pastors and for your ministry through them. I pray for Pastor Paul this morning as he brings us your word. Teach us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Give him boldness. Give him a sharpness, and fill him up to overflowing with your Spirit. Give us spiritual ears to hear what you are teaching us this day, and not only to be hearers and listeners, but to be doers of your word. And Father, we thank you again for just all the wonderful blessings that you provide to us as being a part of your family, a part of your church. And we offer all these prayers up in the mighty and holy and righteous and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Chapter 3. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks, that are close to you. You can find that on page 981. We will pick our pace up again, kind of to what it's normally been as we're working through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We spent some time sort of focusing in on a few verses over the last 3 weeks, thinking about the Christian life and how God calls us to Himself and makes us His own by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We've thought some about the Christian walk and how God supplies the power for us to grow in Christ. And we've also thought about the journey along the way and the fact that that journey is to heaven is a certainty for those who are in Christ, but that the journey is fraught with difficulty and dangers. And Paul goes on to address some of those things as he speaks about striving towards the goal of Christ. And that's what we want to think about today, is striving for Christian maturity. And if you will follow along with me, I'll begin reading in verse 12 through verse 16. Philippians chapter 3. This is the Word of God. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And this is God's word for us today. Now, as we think about this text and the striving towards Christian maturity, I want to remind you that sometimes folks of our theological persuasion that God is sovereign in salvation, that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and that the work that God does in you is through Christ and by Christ alone. We don't want to jettison that, and sometimes we have a tendency to say, then there is nothing you do in the Christian life that is important or valuable or necessary. And we want to hear Paul saying that there is a distinction, a difference between the saving work that God does in you alone and then the walk that comes after that saving work. There is a striving to which God has called us. And you hear him use the language in here, in this, "I press towards the goal, I strive for this goal, and I'm pressing or moving forward toward something." And we want to just think together about what that looks like. And I think it's explained in three words. Forget. So Paul is going to think about forgetting what is behind, and then focus, looking and fixing your it. Sort of explains what's going on in verses 15 and 16. As the one who is going to be patient with those around him and stay, is willing to fight about some things, but not going to fight about everything. Okay? So, first let's think about forgetting in the past. The Christian journey is about what you forget. And there are three things that I think Paul describes for us in this text when he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." Now the question is, what is the "this" he's talking about? And it looks back to the things that have come before it. And so in Paul's direct instruction about pursuing Christ, in verse 10, for instance, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." So the things that Paul has been saying, this is what I'm striving for and moving toward, I've not attained those things yet. I haven't gotten there. And notice how different Paul's assessment of himself has become. Previously, in the earlier part of the chapter, Paul talked about himself as one, in a world where your resume is important, he was one who had the very best resume. He had attained things because of the family he was born into, his pedigree ethnically, because of the school he had gone to, because of his accomplishments, because of his zeal in persecuting the church. He had arrived. He was everything that you could want a good Jewish man to be. And now he says, I have not arrived. I have not attained. I've not reached the goal. And so his entire assessment of himself has changed. He says, I haven't realized fully a knowledge of Christ. I don't know fully the fellowship of his sufferings. I have not attained to the resurrection from the dead. The Christian life is a journey. And so he has a new perspective. He has forgotten the perspective about life and about what it meant to be right with God that he had in the past, which is what all of us have to do as we come to Christ. There is a broken, idolatrous, perverted idea of what it means to be okay or righteous or right with God, and all of that has to be put in the past. It is to be forgotten. You have a new perspective on yourself and your relationship to God, but you also have a new prize. Now, he says, I haven't obtained this, I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Now, previously, he had prized or treasured his own righteousness. He had pursued and made the goal of his life keeping the law, as it had been written, keepable, if you will. That's a new word for you, perhaps. Paul's prize has changed. Now it becomes maturity in Christ, attaining the things for which Christ saved him. Notice he says, I press on to make it my own or to attain it or to grasp it because Christ Jesus has grasped me as his own. So here is one who has a new prize. He wants to lay hold of something that is completely different because Christ has laid hold of him. So he's recognizing that there is a progress to be made that's going to require his attention. The Christian life is not just like water flowing downhill, seeking the path of least resistance, but it is a pursuit of something that is worth happening. It's like pressing up a hill, and you know that at the top of that hill there's going to be a magnificent view. Or pressing through a personal discipline, like practicing an instrument for hours and hours and hours, because you know that on the other side of that discipline there's going to be a joyful freedom in playing an instrument. Or it's like pressing through a difficult class where there is a demanding professor and the standards are high and you know that it's hard. It's you just have to work a lot. It's a lot more than just going to class. But there are going to be hours and hours spent outside of class so that you can attain both the instruction and the knowledge that's there, but also the grade and even the degree that's associated with those things. It's a prize that calls for your attention. It has a lot of obstacles in a race, but you're going to strive for it. That's what Paul's talking about. And he's saying that he's a new person. Notice he's talked about, not that I've already obtained or made perfect, I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So he's saying, beforehand I didn't belong to Christ, now I do. Beforehand, I was not righteous. Now I am. Beforehand, I was not forgiven. Now I am. Beforehand, I was on my way to hell. Now I am on my way to heaven. I am a completely different person. I have been transformed by the work and the grace of God. God has taken hold of me. He has apprehended me. And now, Paul's talking about the things that follow directly from what Jesus has done. Because he's a new person, he is forgetting the past. And I think that that's important for two particular reasons. It's important for you as a person with a new prize and as a new person and a new perspective to forget the past for two reasons. The first of those is that your past can cripple you in terms of hope for moving forward. This past week, our second son and his wife, Jonathan and Casey, were at home in Auburn, Opelika, wherever I live now, with our grandson, Colin. And I spent a good bit of time holding Colin and thinking about the ways that I goofed up as a parent. And wishing that I could go back and do again what I did then, knowing what I know now. Now, past failure and sin can be instructive. And it's worth looking back and recognizing, boy, I didn't do that well. And that was bad. And that was wrong. But you cannot stay stuck in those things. Because that would indicate that Jesus has not made you a new person. So we're going to look back there and see those things, but we are going to forget the sin of the past because Jesus Christ has made you a new person. He has rescued you from the stench of death and the prospect of hell and the power that sin had over you in the past. And so we are going to forget the past because the past is not what defines us. We are new people, new creatures in Christ. Good news! That's what the gospel brings to you. Yes, the past is real. Yes, the past sometimes has consequences. And those things need to be dealt with. But we're going to forget those things and move forward. The other reason that you need to forget the past is because you can look back there and say, boy, I'm an awesome dad. I mean, look at this child and his wife and a grandbaby. Or look at that child and their work and their marriage. Or look at that child and they're pressing after this. And look at that child and they're still young. But man, they've got a lot going on. And I hear lots of good things from their employers. And their, you know, I could just go, I am the best dad ever. You see, there, by the grace of God, there has been progress. And good things have happened in our lives as parents. But if I rest and sit back on that, I'm a dead man. So I can't forget, I can't live in the regret of the past, nor can I rest on the laurels of the past. The progress that has been made is only to move me to this place so that we can continue to move forward. Am I making sense to y'all? You can't be killed by the past, and you can't be lulled into indolence and inactivity by the past progress that's been made. You thank God for the forgiveness of the sin that's been in the past. You thank God for the grace that He's shown in moving you forward and the progress of the past, and you fix your eyes on the future. You move forward, and you don't look fast. You don't look back with satisfaction over progress that's been made. Now, you know, you could make lots of application about this to your marriage or to your parenting or to your schoolwork or to all kinds of life. And I want to encourage you this afternoon to sit down and think about the ways that this applies particularly to you and the ways that the past is not what defines you, but it is also not the place where you relax. Where do you need to move forward? What places do you need to set your eyes on a goal and move ahead in Christ? Because the Christian journey is not only about what you forget, but it's about what you focus on. Look at verses 13 and 14. The middle part of verse 13, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So Paul is talking about a future that he's pursuing with a single-minded zeal to know Christ. It's amazing to me how many of us fall into the trap of thinking about the future in terms of temporal things. Success in school, future job, future spouse, future house, future status in the community, all those kinds of things. And I'm not saying that those things have no importance. Obviously, you need to think about those things and make plans in those areas and pursue them with diligence. But the problem is that we have been lulled into an idea that it is in those things that we find our satisfaction and our security. And the gospel is telling you that all of those things are secondary to the central focus of looking towards Christ and being molded and shaped into His image. There is an idea amongst many Christians even that if you do good stuff for God, then God owes you those things that we were talking about. Not a few people have said to me over the years, well, I tried to do what God wants and look where I am. And they don't have all the stuff that they wanted. But the reality is that those temporal things will fall into place. That's why the Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Your Father knows what you need in terms of shelter and clothing and food. And that doesn't mean that God promises you massive amounts of any of those things. Remember the sermon from last week? And the reality of the journey that we're on that sometimes involves joys and sorrows. It sometimes involves plenty, and sometimes it involves great want. And all those things mixed together are what the Christian life is all about. And so Paul is saying, I'm setting my things on this goal of knowing Christ and following Him and being molded into His image. And I want you to look at the language that he uses in verses 13 and 14. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to listen to me, okay? I know that sometimes in the middle of a sermon, after I've been going for a while, that you get distracted with the stuff that's coming today. Listen to me. Paul is not talking about winning a race. He's talking about finishing. When he says, he's using this language of running and a race, and all of that is accurate in the sense that when a person is running a race, they fix their eyes on the finish line and then they move directly toward it. They don't let themselves be distracted and thrown off in various directions. They don't go running after every rabbit that appears along the way. They fix their eyes on the goal and they run in the most direct line toward that goal. But Paul is not talking about winning. He's talking about finishing. So there's no exclusivity in this prize that Paul is talking about. So every single one of you who are in Christ is in this race, and Paul is saying we're to fix our eyes on that goal with a focus and a zeal and a single-mindedness of finishing the race. Because there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day. And not only to Paul, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Friends, let's just ask the question for a moment. What is the goal that directs my life? What is the finish line that orders my priorities? What is the prize that shapes my choices and decisions and heart's desires day by day? Let's all get really honest for just a moment, all right? Would you agree that it's a lot easier to talk about having a single-minded devotion to Christ than it is to have it? Yeah. Would you agree that it's a lot easier for a preacher to say, we all should press after Christ as our single prize and goal in Christ? It's easy to preach about, it's hard to do. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I recognize that struggle in my own life. As I've been working towards this, I think I've been kind of resisting preaching this text because I recognize that oftentimes in my life, the biggest goal in my eyesight is basketball season or an Auburn win, or I'd really like to have a fire pit in my backyard, or I'd really like to hang out with my grandson all day and not do anything else. Or, you know, can you make a list like that? Sure you can. And so, friends, what's the reality of this? I think that we are recognizing that the Christian life is a journey where the prize of Christ becomes more and more precious. We don't just leap to the moment where Christ is the only thing that matters, but we are in a progressive journey in which we're to be giving effort, pressing toward, striving for the reality in our lives that Christ is the most precious possession and prize of our hearts. So that just means that I'm going to be thinking in regular terms, day by day by day. Yes, I would love to have a fire pit in my backyard, but before I give attention to that, I'm going to open God's Word. And I'm going to spend time in it. Yes, I would love to go to the gym and lose another 3 ounces and pick up another, you know. My favorite saying has become, oh, I forgot to go to the gym today. That's 7 years in a row. You know? That's a person with not a very big gym habit, right? But let's not be people who say, oh, I forgot to think about Jesus today. I forgot to pursue Christ today. I forgot to open the Word of God today. I forgot to talk about Christ with anyone today. That's a year now since I've done that. That's months since I have given attention to these things. So Paul is calling us to embrace and come alongside him in this journey of pressing after Christ, not just in theory, not just in our language, but in everyday living. And he does this because he has this secure foundation. He is in Christ. And I don't want to miss the time in spending this on this last section, so I'll just remind us that Paul is striving for this prize out of the security that is his by being apprehended by Christ from the foundation of the work of Christ. Because our justification has been perfectly accomplished for us by Christ, we are justified by faith without any works. And because our sanctification has been perfectly accomplished for us by Christ, we are sanctified by responding in faithful obedience. You can think on that a little bit this afternoon. The Christian journey is about what you forget. It's also about what you focus on. And it's about what you fight for. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you should think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Maturity recognizes that we are all on a journey, and it shows patience to others. When Paul says, let those of us who are mature, he's not sort of smugly talking about a secret super Christian ring of fellowship. No. The super Christians. Those of us who have arrived. Now, why do I know that Paul's not saying that? Because he just said, like 3 sentences earlier, I have not arrived. So, he uses words that are very similar, which can be kind of confusing, I guess. In verse 12, he says, I am not already perfect. And then in verse 15, he says, those of us who are perfect. And there's some translation going on in the ESV when it says those who are mature. Because that's essentially what Paul is saying, is that maturity recognizes we are all on this journey. Maturity, the place where Paul has arrived to is to understand that he hasn't arrived. Does that make sense? So he's saying that maturity recognizes we're all on the journey. No one will arrive or come to a perfect understanding of what it means to walk with Christ and obey God in this life. Now there is an apostolic authority in what Paul has said, but notice that he also says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature, and in verse 16, only let us, or back in verse 13 when he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. So Paul has this apostolic authority, but he also is one of us walking out the Christian life. And so he says, guys, gals, shoulder to shoulder, friends, brothers and sisters, we haven't gotten there yet. And a part of being mature recognizes that. And when he goes on to say that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you, he's calling them to a way of thinking about the Christian life that he's been describing throughout the letter. Don't forget that those who read this letter would read the whole thing. We take little chunks Sunday by Sunday, and sometimes we start to focus on the trees and miss the forest. Remember that Paul, back in chapter 2, verse 5, said, have this mind, have this way of thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held on to, but made himself a servant. So he's saying, this mind of Christ to which we've been called, this way of thinking about what makes us right with God, this pursuing after Christ on the Christian journey, all these things that I've been talking about leading up to this, if you're thinking in a different way, then God will reveal that to you as well. So there's this authority. Paul has a confidence that these things are right because they've been delivered to him by God. But he also has a humble maturity that recognizes that there are folks in different places on the journey. And as he recognizes around him in the church, there are folks who are in different places and they're coming along at different paces, and God is going to be working in their lives. Paul's thinking and God's thinking were the same. And those who are mature ought to embrace those things. But he knew that God would bring them along. Now, it's important to understand that Paul is not elevating personal opinions and intuitions to a place of authority. He's not saying, look, guys, if you don't agree with me, just think what you want to think and it's cool. Everybody's opinion matters. I've got mine, you've got yours. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's recognizing, though, that there are people who are having different places and they're at different progresses or different places in the progress of following after Christ. And so he's recognizing that God's going to move them along. Now, in that process of being moved along, I would say that there's also this truth. Maturity involves hammering out rules of thought and practice discerned from Scripture. I think your notes say standards. Maturity involves hammering out standards of thought and practice discerned from Scripture. So Paul is about to say, only let us hold true to what we've attained. The idea of holding true is hanging on to something that you've arrived at after a process. And I understand Paul to be talking about pressing after biblical standards for your life that have been hammered out from the Scriptures. They're not just your best opinions or your best stab at things, but it's a process that we walk through to establish convictions about how we ought to live life, rules of thought and practice that we get from the Scripture. And the reality is that spiritual growth and this process of hammering these things out is going to be a journey that involves some pretty hard knocks sometimes. It's a process of learning how to apply Scripture to life. It's not an exact science. And so many times it's going to involve realizing that you missed it. You took your best shot. You tried to apply Scripture to something, but you missed. And you're going to have to go back and rethink that and correct it and see what the Scripture says and how you misunderstood it. One of the encouraging things for this process is that you get to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before you. There are a lot of people who have, you know, wrestled through a lot of the big main ideas of the Christian life, and they have taken a lot of knocks for you, and they have come to a place of some thoughts that are really reliable and really rooted in the Scriptures. One of those places that you can find that is in our Confession of Faith. Many Christians for hundreds of years have been standing in those places that are described in our Confession of Faith, and that helps them to do the Christian life together in unity, marching in the same direction for the glory of God. And you can only be enriched by the light that God gives to you through those who have walked before you. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself taking on a lot of opinions that differ from the rest of the church, then you ought to be careful. If you find yourself coming to conclusions about a scripture text that seems really unique and novel, and like none of those old guys have ever thought of this, you ought to be careful. I can't tell you how many times over the years young people have come to me and said, "Hey, have you ever thought of this?" And I'm going, "No, nobody's ever thought of that." No, nobody, in fact, nobody's ever come to that conclusion and then thrown it away because it was really bad. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to be like condescending or, you know, I really hate it when pastors play this, "Well, I've been in the ministry for 32 years" card, but I have. And there are people who have been going before us for hundreds of years hammering stuff out. And so if you haven't come to this way of thinking, you need to get into the Scriptures and let God reveal this to you also. There are lots of things about that. And I want to finish by saying that maturity refuses to compromise the gospel or other clearly revealed truths of Scripture. And when I wrote that sentence, I knew that that opens up a really can of worms in a lot of ways, because there are a lot of people who say, "Well, this is clearly revealed to me in Scripture." And I'll just say, no, it's not. Same-sex marriage is not clearly revealed in Scripture. Living in sexual immorality is not clearly revealed in Scripture. It's not just the way God made you. Those are some things that are being pounded into the church today, and they're saying, "Preachers, you better get on the right side of history on this matter of same-sex marriage, or you're going to be left behind." And that's a place where we cannot say, "Well, you know what, we're just going to let this be a disagreement." We're going to say, no. Now, I'm not trying to hammer on those particular issues this morning, but I am trying to say that Paul says, "Hold fast to what we have attained." And what I think he's referring to there is the gospel. And then we've also attained some other things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. So we have to cling to those things. When we say we're giving people room to grow up, we're not saying that we're compromising the clear truths of Scripture. Okay? But we are all in a process. Now, let's think about how to land this plane. The Christian life is a journey in which the prize of knowing Christ as your only goal becomes more and more clear and more secure. Are you willing to embrace that journey today? Maybe you need to begin the journey today. Maybe you need to be one who says in repentance and faith, I will give my life to Christ and submit to Him as my King and begin the journey. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I haven't arrived, but I know I can't make myself righteous, and so I'll embrace Christ alone as my hope of salvation. Or maybe you're the Christian who has sort of gotten distracted by all the stuff that's going on around you, and the thing that is biggest in your future window right now is a temporal thing. And did you hear the psalm that Tom read this morning? One of the lines in that should really get in your face. On the day they died, all their plans perished. All their plans perished. So friend, the only thing, and again, I'm not saying that your plans have no value. I'm not saying that the work you do and the things you accomplish and the good you bring through your work is of no value. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that knowing Christ is of paramount value, is of ultimate value. Okay? And we ought to be involved in the day-to-day process of seeing that become more and more and more the central, single-minded goal of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, help us. We are distracted by many things, and we are also engaged in many important things. Things that have value in this life. Things that need to be secondary to the value of knowing Christ. And so I pray that you would give us a single-minded zeal, and that we would be a people who are pressing hard, striving after the one prize of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to gather around the table of the Lord with me. And this gives us the opportunity to remember that Christ has died so that we might be in this journey. His death for us is real so that we can live. And remember, we are not trying to imitate the model of a dead Savior. We are trying to follow after a living Savior. And He enables us to do that through His provision. So, deacons, if you would come and help me, please, we'll serve. And if you are a believer following after Christ, and if you're in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to participate in the supper this morning and to hope in Christ as you do. On the night before Jesus was crucified, He took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me." And eating and drinking, we proclaim the death of Jesus until He comes. I'd like to invite you to stand together with me and sing through a hymn. I have two there, but with our time, we'll sing just "Be Thou My Vision" together this morning. And so, thinking on that as our response to the Lord, hear the cry of the songwriter that Jesus becomes the fixed and single-minded goal of our lives. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine on you. The Lord give you grace to forget what has been in the past and the energy by the Holy Spirit to press toward the prize of God, knowing Jesus Christ, fellowshipping in His sufferings, empowered by the resurrection, to the praise and glory of His grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.